This is God's word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" And this is God's word. I want to focus first of all on how the message and miracles of the apostles consistently point to the salvation of God in Jesus' name. How the message and miracles of the apostles consistently point to the salvation of God in Jesus' name. So we begin in verse 1, we find the apostles Peter and John going up to the temple at a fairly busy time. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m., there was a sacrifice offered, and the people gathered around throughout the temple courts for prayer, worship, and encouragement from the word. In verse 2, we read that on the way they encountered a man lame from birth, unable to walk, who was being carried by friends or family, we don't know, but he was being carried to a gate of the temple so that he might ask for alms, that he might ask for charity. Now, this verse is significant because it makes clear that his condition had been lifelong. It was serious. The man had never taken a step before the miraculous healing that was about to take place. It led him not only to walk, but to leap for joy. And secondly, the verse is significant because it implies that the man came here regularly to seek charity or alms from those who claimed to worship the Lord. People knew him. He was a regular. And they knew his situation. And likely many of them had given him alms. They had helped him. And because of this, there were many witnesses present to the reality of this amazing miracle. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. Because he was known, there were many witnesses. All the people saw him walking, leaping, and praising God, we see in verses 9 and 10 after it took place. They recognized him and they were amazed. In verses 3 to 8, we turn to the record of this man's healing itself. He asked Peter and John for alms. They then instructed him to look at them. Look at us. And this is important because they wanted his focused attention. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to us. And he thought it was because they were going to give him alms, but it was not. In verse 6, Peter explains that they have no silver or gold with them, but they do have something. First of all, they have a message. They have the good news about Jesus and how God's power, authority, and salvation are being revealed and manifest through him. That is, in his name. They have the message of the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. And second, they have a miracle. They have been granted to do signs and wonders, attesting to the reality of the salvation that they are called to proclaim in Jesus' name. So they have the message about salvation in Jesus' name, and they have a miracle. They have been granted to do signs and wonders, attesting to the reality of the salvation that they are proclaiming in Jesus' name. A message and a miracle. Do you see? And so through word and through deed, they are pointing this man to the one through whom God has chosen to reveal himself and manifest his saving power for sinners. And look, they may not say that much about Jesus in this exchange, but we must remember the context here. Peter and John and the other apostles had been in the temple courts day by day, proclaiming that all God's promises of salvation and the establishment of his kingdom in blessing was coming through Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, risen, and exalted to the right hand of God in power. People were talking about this everywhere. People knew something of what they were saying about Jesus' name. The salvation that is through Jesus and in his name. They were proclaiming that all who called on, again, listen, the name of the Lord would be saved. We saw that in Acts 2. And that God had, the Father had made Jesus Lord as well as Christ. To put it another way, as we read earlier, he had given him the name that is above every name. A name equal to God, who had given his people the covenant name Lord, that they might know him and that they might call upon him for salvation. I can't tell you how significant this is. The Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah was the covenant name that God had given to his people. By giving his people a name, God had enabled them to distinguish him, of course, from all other false gods. But beyond that, as the scriptures unfold and explain the meaning of this name, Lord, Yahweh, they make clear that his name allowed the people to understand something about the character of God. They allowed the people to understand that God was the true God with all power, authority, and ability to save, and that he would be that God for them, that he would act on behalf of all who trusted him. He would act on behalf of his people. His name communicated something of who he was and who he would be for those who hoped in him, who trusted in him, who called upon him in faith. Incidentally, you may remember that the angel gave commanded Joseph to name Christ Jesus. And Jesus actually means Yahweh, the Lord, saves, or Yahweh is salvation, right? So we see even then that God begins to attach his name to Christ. So by proclaiming that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ, by exalting him to heaven, Peter is saying, or has been saying, earlier in Acts and around this area and in the temple courts, Peter has been saying that God has worked in such a way that through Jesus alone, in his name, all the power, all the authority, and all the ability of the true and living God, their covenant God to save, was being brought to bear for the benefit of them and for all sinners who would call upon him, call upon his name through Jesus. Right? God was at work to save through the name of Jesus, through the person and work of Jesus. So look, at verse 6, we read, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He's calling him to respond in the name of Jesus. And this man must have understood something of the significance of that name that they had been preaching. He must have understood Jesus as the one they had been proclaiming as Lord, the Lord and Christ of God. He must have understood them to be calling him to believe and to receive healing in that name, in his name. Well, why do I say that? I say that because of the context, first of all, as I've sort of laid out to you. But it also becomes clear in the passage itself. Because Peter goes on in verses 12 and 13 to tell the crowd not to marvel at them as if by their power or piety they healed the man. This wasn't some magic formula or some magic power that they had in themselves. He tells them to understand that the miracle was performed by Jesus, who had been glorified, by God's servant Jesus, who had been glorified. He then says in verse 16, listen, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so this man had some understanding of what was being proclaimed about Jesus, about the name of Jesus, and about the salvation of God that was in him, crucified, risen, and exalted. And he was responding. He had responded in faith to that name. The man had understood that they were calling him to trust in the name of Jesus, crucified, risen, and exalted to the right hand of God to rule and to save. He understood that they were calling him to receive God's mercy and blessing by faith and all God promised to be and do for sinners in and through Jesus. That is in and through his name. And we see this confirmed and the fact that he went with Peter and John into the temple courts where he was walking, leaping, and what else? Jumping with joy and what else? Praising God. He understood that God's salvation, that God's mercy, that God's blessing had come to him through his glorified servant, Jesus, in his name. You understand? So again, we should not separate the message from the miracles of the apostles, but understand this passage and context of what has come and what will be. The message and the miracles go together, and they consistently point back to the salvation that is in Jesus' name through the Redeemer. Now, there are a couple applications here. One is simply to take this as a guiding compass, so to speak, as we read the book of Acts and see the various miracles that are performed. We have previously said that in the Bible, miracles attest, often, quite often, attest to the authoritative messengers of God. But we have also said that they attest to the reality, in many cases, of the message. They are often pictures of the message, the salvation being proclaimed, in some cases even the judgment being proclaimed in the message. They are not arbitrary. They are not random. Again, pictures of the salvation that is proclaimed. That means they call us to look in faith to the Lord in Jesus' name for the salvation that we need, whatever aspect of that salvation is being pictured in the miracle. Secondly, understand the significance of calling on God in the name of Jesus. Many of us end our prayers, what? In the name of Jesus, amen. Think of what we are doing. We are acknowledging that only through the name of Jesus can God be known. Only through the name of Jesus can God be called upon as Lord and Savior. And we are calling upon him in that name, confident that through him all the power, all the authority, and all the saving blessings that we need, the saving blessings promised by God, will be brought to bear for the benefit of sinners because of his work, not only in his obedience and death, but as in his, through his continued ministry to us from heaven. All of that will be brought to bear through him, a mediator of these things, for those who receive him in faith. So praying in Jesus' name ought to be very significant to you. It ought not to be done as a formula or like a sort of magic formula that we just sort of add on in Jesus' name, you know, or done without even thinking about it, just as something that is rote, empty words. But when we pray in Jesus' name, let us understand. Do it with understanding. Let us do it with faith. And let us do it with amazement that we are calling upon God through our crucified and risen Savior, who is glorified and who is mediating all the power and authority and saving blessings of God to us as we call upon him. Do you understand? It's a wonderful name. It is a wonderful name. And it is wonderful that God has given it to us that we might call upon it for salvation. Now, secondly, we should see that the salvation we are promised in the name of Jesus is comprehensive. The salvation that we are promised in the name of Jesus is comprehensive. We've said that the apostles were proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, we are told in Acts 2. And there it made clear that that salvation included forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. leading to escape from God's judgment and participation in the promised blessings accompanying salvation. And even here in this sermon, Peter is calling upon them as he explains the significance of this miracle and how it relates back to the salvation that is in Jesus' name. He's calling them to repent, turn back to the God through him, that they're what? That their sins might be blotted out. The times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord with them in blessing, reconciled to them, and that he might come and they might share in all his blessings when Christ returns again to bring all things to completion. But we see, when we look at the whole picture of salvation, that some of the blessings we receive in Christ's name are spiritual, such as the forgiveness of sins, such as the gift of the Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. But other blessings accompanying salvation are physical. Ultimately, the salvation promised in Jesus' name is the restoration and glorification of man. And even look at Romans 8, even the entire world will be glorified, transformed into a new heavens and new earth. And so ultimately, the salvation promised in Jesus' name is the restoration and glorification of man from all the ravages and all the consequences of sin. Sickness, disease, all the way up to and including death. And so some of the blessings we receive through Christ accompanying salvation in his name are purely spiritual, and some are actually physical and material. This is seen most clearly in the resurrection of and glorification of Jesus, bodily resurrection and glorification of Jesus himself. As the Christ, he had been perfectly obedient to the Father for our salvation. And for this reason, Acts had made clear that it was impossible for death to hold him. Death is the consequence of sin, and Christ never sinned. Instead, his suffering and death was for our sin. And so once he had paid that price, death had no right to hold him, but God raised him from the dead and gave him a glorified body that would never die again. What's interesting is that in the next chapter, in chapter 4, Peter's going to tie what happened here with the healing of this man to the resurrection. But listen, since he died for our sins, his resurrection is a picture of the comprehensiveness of our salvation. We too will ultimately be restored and glorified from all the ravages and consequences of sin, not just spiritual, but physical ones. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. We will be filled with gladness together with Jesus in the presence of God forever in his kingdom. Think about the earthly ministry of Jesus. Think about how he healed sickness. Think about how he healed disease. Think about how he raised the dead. Remember how we have said that these things are pictures. They're pictures attesting to the blessings in store for us in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are pictures of the comprehensiveness of the salvation that is in Christ that will come at the restoration of all things. So now look at verse 16, and then at verses 19 to 21. In verse 16, Peter attests that through Jesus, the lame man has been given what? Perfect health in the presence of them all. In other words, so that they all can see. He wants them to understand this man's physical healing and restoration through Jesus' name. Then in verses 19 and 21, he calls them to repent and turn to God through Jesus that their sins might be blotted out. Again, that spiritual component reminds us that it's not just physical healing here that's in view. that times of refreshment might come, and ultimately that Jesus might return from heaven at the time appointed for restoring all things, just as is spoken of in the prophets. So this man's healing is a picture that ultimately helps us to understand the comprehensiveness of the salvation that is in Jesus and points us to look forward to it and to expect it through his name. It helps us to understand it, and it calls us to await it, trusting that it will come through Jesus, the spiritual and the physical, the complete restoration, the comprehensive restoration of all things. Now our sins are blotted out. Now we enjoy the gift of the Spirit and oftentimes the refreshment of the Spirit, but one day we will be fully refreshed. No more sin, no more sickness, no more death, no more lame legs. But God's people, restored to his presence in blessing, freed from all the ravages of sin, strong, healthy, and righteous, leaping with joy and gladness before the Lord's presence, just as the healed man in our passage. Imagine that. Imagine that day. Imagine when Christ comes back to restore all things, when we are raised and transformed and glorified so that there's no sin in our souls and that there's no sickness in our bodies and that we're strong and healthy and godly and we are in the presence of God and we are leaping with joy and praising the Lord. Imagine it. What a beautiful picture of the salvation in Jesus' name. I'd like to end there, but I do want to say a couple things because various errors make them necessary to say. One is that we need to remember that these signs and wonders are especially connected to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus himself while he was on earth and to the ministry and to his ministry through the apostles that he chose to establish his church and to give the inspired scriptures after his ascension to heaven. Preachers and ministers today are not called to give new words from God, and they're not granted to do signs and wonders, healing in Jesus' name, to attest to the gospel. What ministers today can do, so I'm not going to say, look here, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm not called to do that. What ministers today can do is proclaim the fact that these signs and wonders were done and to explain the significance of them, the wonderful significance of them, so that you might be encouraged and benefit from them today. And so secondly, you benefit from these things today, not by expecting that if you just believe hard enough in Jesus' name and the salvation that is in his name, or if you can find someone out there with the so-called gift of healing that you can receive a miracle now in Jesus' name by some dramatic command, you benefit from these things by focusing on the fullness of your salvation in Christ, rejoicing in what you have now and anticipating and rejoicing what you surely will have in his name when he comes again, that you will be restored fully, body and soul. You will leap before his presence with joy. Strong body, strong soul. That doesn't mean you can't pray for healing. God still heals in sometimes miraculous ways. He's still active, but he has not promised that necessarily. He often comforts and sustains us by enabling us to believe, enabling us to wait for the fullness of salvation that is coming to believers one day. Again, we will leap for joy and we will praise God at his coming in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray to you in the name of our Savior, through whom every blessing comes to us, and we know that you have given us through him a salvation that is comprehensive. And we delight to see the pictures of that salvation in the miracles of our Lord and in the miracles of the apostles, or better, Jesus through the apostles. And so, Lord, we know that he is able and mighty to save, and he will give us all those blessings, some now and some then. Lord, let us rejoice in what we have in Christ. Let us anticipate what we will have in Christ. And let us always exult in the name of Jesus and the salvation that is in him alone. We pray tonight in his name. Amen.